ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 4 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And as you're going to see this morning in our study, we're going to be looking at several different characters that play a very important role in our story. We're going to see the traitor Heber. We're going to see the enemy Sisera. We're going to see the guidance of Deborah in the ways of God. We'll see the steps of faith of Barak. And we'll see the strength of Jael. So there is quite a cast of people here that we're going to be looking at. And it's important because we're going to be looking at the topic of from faith to victory. And let me kind of set the stage for what we're going to be talking about this morning. Here in Judges chapter 4, remember, Ehud the judge died. He was a judge in Israel. And with the death of this judge, the children of Israel went back to their wicked ways, their old ways. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of their sin, because they turned from God, God brought them into bondage at the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And he reigned in the area of Hazor, which is in the northern part of the land of Israel. Sisera is his commander, and he's going to, again, play an important role in our study this morning. He's going to lead the Canaanites against Israel in this battle for their freedom. And here's the amazing thing to me. For 20 years, the children of Israel were oppressed. And then they came to their senses and repented before God, and God raised up a deliverer by the name of Deborah. 20 years in bondage, being persecuted. And then, you know, they came to their senses. Maybe we should pray. Wow, what a long time, right? And here we see God raise up Deborah to judge Israel. And then for me, as I read this story, the reason she was judging Israel at this time was there wasn't a man who wanted to step up and take the role. Very sad situation. And this is what we're told of their cry to the Lord in Judges 4:3. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And then we see the introduction of this man, Barak, who was a leader in the army of Israel. And in Judges 4, verses 6 and 7, this is what we're told. Then she, Deborah, sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So Deborah is trying to encourage Barak to go and fight against the enemy. And here's the thing. Not only did Deborah do what she was supposed to do by encouraging Barak, but the Lord had already spoken to Barak and told him about this. In fact, Deborah made that point. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Barak, remember, he already told you. Why aren't you getting ready for battle? But he wasn't. Maybe it was fear. Who knows? We don't know what was going on. I think it was fear. But Deborah is saying, look, God's given you this victory. You just need to walk by faith. And the response of Barak, this mighty military leader, is kind of sad to me. This is what we're told in verse 8 of Judges 4. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, some feel that, you know, Barak just wanted another godly person to guide them in this battle. I don't see it that way. I see it a lack of faith on Barak's part. The reason I'm really confident in that is because what we're told in verse 9 of Judges 4. What Deborah said to him, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. You see, because of his lack of faith, because he was unwilling to go into battle by himself, he was going to lose out on the blessing that would come from this battle. And we're going to see that in our study this morning. Now, some would argue that he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So how could this man lack faith? How could he be this faithless man? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit in our study because I think God is really gracious and merciful. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. In your bulletins, you'll see that I've broken down these verses really into six main points. Sisera is warned in verses 11 through 13 of Judges 4. The call to battle in verse 14. The victory in Judges 4, verses 15 and 16. Sisera nailed in Judges 4, 17 through 21. A woman gets the blessing in Judges 4, 22. And then we'll finish up looking at God's promise fulfilled in Judges 4, 23 through 24. And again, what we're going to see here is that we're going to move from faith to victory. And that's really the whole idea. You know, you don't see fear to victory. You see faith. Why? Because you have to take those steps. You have to go forward. You may not, you know, see it as something that is that you're going to be able to do, but you trust what God is saying. Faith is what moves us. Let me show you what I mean about faith and how we need to obey, even when we might not understand, or we might think it's foolish, or we might think it's too dangerous. I think that was Barak. You know, it did make sense to him. You want me to go to battle against this army that has 900 chariots plus all these other men? We have no chariots. How are we going to win this battle? And so it stopped him. And Deborah had to remind him, remember what God told you. Well, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. All right, let's go. And then he takes a step. But this is what we're told. In 1988, three friends and I climbed Mount Lyell, the highest peak in Yosemite National Park. Our base camp was less than 2,000 feet from the peak, but the climb to the top and back was to take the better part of a day, due in large part to the difficulty of the glacier we had to cross to get to the top. The morning of the climb, we started out chattering and cracking jokes. As the hours passed, the two more experienced mountaineers opened up a wide gap between me and my less experienced companion. Being competitive by nature, I began to look for shortcuts to beat them to the top. I thought I saw one to the right of an outcropping of a rock. So I went, deaf to the protests of my companion. Perhaps it was the effect of the high altitude, but the significance of the two experienced climbers not choosing this path did not register in my consciousness. It should have. For 30 minutes later, I was trapped in a cul-de-sac of rock atop the Lyell Glacier, looking down several hundred feet of a sheer slope of ice, pitched at about a 45-degree angle. I was only about 10 feet from the safety of a rock, but one little slip and I wouldn't stop sliding until I landed in the valley floor some 50 miles away. It was nearly noon, and the warm sun had the glacier glistening with slippery ice. I was stuck and I was scared. It took an hour for my experienced climbing friends to find me. Standing on the rock I wanted to reach, one of them leaned out and used an ice axe to chip two little footsteps in the glacier. Then he gave me the following instructions. Ben, you must step out from where you are and put your foot where the first foothold is. When your foot touches it, without a moment's hesitation, swing your other foot across and land it on the next step. When you do that, reach out and I will take your hand and pull you to safety. Any other ideas? Right? He said, it sounded real good to me. It was the next thing he said, thinking that's worse. There's something worse. He said, that made me more frightened than ever. But listen carefully. As you step across, do not lean into the mountain. If anything, lean out a bit. Otherwise, your feet may fly out from under you and you will start sliding down. Are you kidding me? I want to go towards the mountain. I don't want to go out towards the drop. That's what he had to do. He said, I don't like precipices. When I'm on the edge of a cliff, my instincts are to lie down and hug the mountain, mine too, to become one with it, not to lean away from it. But that was what my good friend was telling me to do. For a moment, based solely on what I believed to be the good will and good sense of my friend, I decided to say no to what I felt, to stifle my impulse to cling to the security of the mountain, to lean out, step out, and traverse the ice to safety. It took less than 2 seconds to find out if my friend was well-founded. Obviously, it was the right thing to do. Don't you feel that way sometimes with God? God tells you to take this step and go, but Lord, it's safer this way. No, you got to go this way. Lean out. Let me guide you. Let me hold you. It's a hard one. That's really what Barak and the children of Israel are facing, a battle that they should not win from a human perspective. And yet God told them to take a step in faith and see the victory that he would give to them. And thus, I think these lessons are for us to listen to and to obey as the Lord shows us these different steps of faith we each need to take. So let's pick up in Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we study through his word this morning and look at this topic of from faith to victory. Judges 4, starting in verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanum, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Haggiam to the river Kishon. So we're introduced to one of the first players, Heber, in our story. He was a Kenite, and he was a traitor to Israel. Now, who were these Kenites? Well, the Kenites were distant relatives to the children of Israel through Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. But you can actually go back all the way to Abraham and his second wife, Keturah, in Genesis 25. That's where they began. But here in Judges 4, we see Heber become an informant to Sisera, telling him that Barak had gathered his army at Mount Tabor. And here's the thing. Heber had separated himself from the Kenites, or he broke away from the rest of the Kenites who were living in the south. Now, why? That's the big question. Why would he do something like that? Why did he turn against the Jewish people? We're not told, but think about it. The children of Israel have been in bondage now for 20 years by King Jabin, right? So maybe his mentality was better red than dead. So I'm going to side with the winner. Well, who he thought was the winner, they're not going to be the winner forever, as we're going to see. But I think that was the reason. And he tells Sisera, look, Barak is gathering his forces at Mount Tabor. They're preparing to come against you. Now, it's always good to know the battle plan of the enemy, isn't it? Absolutely. If you know what they're going to do, it makes it a lot easier. You know, the whole D-Day invasion, do you realize there were all kinds of decoys set up in different areas to trick the Germans? They had fake tanks and all kinds of stuff set up to trick them. But if you know the battle plan, you know how to mobilize your forces. And so now, the cat's out of the bag. He knows what the children of Israel are going to do. And so Sisera hears this battle plan. He gathers his troops, his 900 chariots, these war machines, and they're far, far outnumbering Barak and his troops, who have no chariots. There's no longer a sneak attack. When you look at it, again, from a human perspective, the children of Israel are in trouble. I mean, they've been oppressed for 20 years. Now they're going to rise up. Nothing's changed, right? Well, yeah, something has changed. Yeah, from a human perspective, they were at a great disadvantage. But in God's eyes, through the eyes of faith, Barak was the one with the advantage. And we'll see that. But we look at situations like this, it seems hopeless. What are they going to do? What are we going to do? And that's the problem. We can't see our way out. We're not sure what we're going to do. The enemy is too strong. The enemy is too big. We're doomed and on and on and on. And doesn't it just build? It gets worse and worse. We get discouraged. We get depressed. We get down. And we don't want to do anything. We're fearful. And what's the problem? We. What are we going to do? Or what am I going to do? What did we leave out? I wonder what God's going to do. You see, he's the one that changes everything. Turn to Psalm 124 for a minute. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Great words of encouragement. Gives us the right perspective. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's not very long. It's just 8 verses. But this is a song of David. And verse 1 says, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. As you can see, the basic idea here is that the psalmist realizes the fact that if God was not with them, they would have been destroyed. Was this something that David, an event he was speaking of? I think it was. Some people feel it was speaking allegorically. I don't think so. I think this was something that David was going through, and he's just sharing how God had delivered him. And maybe it's speaking of multiple events that he went through. Because David went through a lot of different things in his life. But look at, we tend to lose sight of things because we're so overwhelmed. David looks at God's past deliverances and he thanks the Lord for them, using them to help him through the present situations that he was facing. And what I like about this psalm is, it could be about us. We could have wrote that psalm, right? Because we all go through these things. We all go through situations. If the Lord had not been with us, we would have been overwhelmed. We would have been washed up. We would not be victorious. You see, the psalmist went through this tough time and is giving encouragement for us as we go through tough times, helping us to remember that what God has done in the past, he's more than able to do in the present. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Wow. The sentence of death, they were in trouble many times. I mean, you read the stories about Paul, right? Wherever he went, they were throwing him out of town, they were beating him, they were putting him in jail. It was not good for him. But he said, man, God has delivered us from past difficult situations, and he's more than able to do it now. Being confident, Paul wrote in Philippians of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will complete it. In other words, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, right? That's the key. And isn't it so easy to lose sight of that? Now, these fowlers were trappers of birds. And what the psalmist is doing is he's saying God delivered them from these followers who were trying to trap them like birds. God is the one who done it. They wanted to destroy us. We as Christians might say that Satan is the follower and we're the birds. And he goes around trying to snare us, to stumble us, to trip us up, to break us. And the Lord comes in and he sets us free, doesn't he? I love that about our God. In fact, situations may be so overwhelming, we see them as so hopeless. But notice how David ends the psalm. Our help is in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. All right, he created everything, right? If he could create everything, then my little problem is nothing. I mean, think about the complexity of life. And he did it, boom. Wow, if he could do that, then my problem that I'm going through, he's going to be able to deliver me. That's the perspective we need to have. I like what Proverbs 18:10 says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Think about the three little pigs, right? Do you want to live like in a straw house? No, I want the brick house, right? I want a strong tower. My strong tower is the Lord. And when I run to him, I'm safe. I'm secure in him. In other words, if it had not been the Lord on our side, we would have been completely subdued by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it's only because the Lord has given us the power, His Spirit, to be free from these things. And again, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. So even though Sisera is warned of the coming attack by Israel, by Heber, they forgot to factor God into the question and look at what we see next, the call to battle. Look at verse 14 back here in Judges chapter 4. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. I like how Deborah admonishes Barak to get up and get moving. It's kind of like a pep talk, you know, given maybe like a football coach, George Halas for the Bears or Vince Lombardi for the Packers. Those were tough dudes, right? They didn't pull any punches. They laid it in on you. They told you, "This is what we're doing, guys. Come on, we're going to get them." It was a great pep talk. And that's great for worldly things. But for us as Christians, a pep talk may encourage you to do something, but it doesn't give you the power to do it, does it? I mean, think about it. It'd be like me going up against Khalil Mack from the Chicago Bears. Just to give you an idea how big this guy is, and he's fast, too. He's 6'3", and he weighs 269 pounds. I stand 5'5", 150 pounds. I don't care how much of a pep talk you give me. If he's coming at me, he's going to kill me. There is no way. You think I could tackle the guy? Are you kidding me? Do you think I could block the guy? It doesn't matter how good your pep talk is. You better call 911. I have fallen and can't get up. So pep talks are wonderful, but if you don't have the power to accomplish the task, it's meaningless. But listen to what Deborah said to Barak. "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" Wow. That's not really a pep talk to stir Barak up physically. It's really one to stir him up spiritually. Deborah is basically saying, you know, Barak, get up and get moving because the Lord has already given you this victory against Sisera. And as much as things may not look good for you right now, the Lord will go before you and fight for you. The victory is certain. Get up and walk. And here's the thing. Our victory is never found in how strong we are. It's found in the strength of the Lord, the power of His might. What the Lord does is calls us to take those steps of faith, and then we have to walk accordingly. So Barak has been called to battle, and what is he going to do? Is he going to trust in the Lord and walk by faith, or is he going to let fear cause him to be paralyzed and not walk? Well, let's look at this victory. Verse 15 of Judges 4. "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Haggiam, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left." This was going to be a slaughter for Barak. But from a human perspective, true. From a heavenly perspective, Barak was going to win. One writer put it like this. He said, "The battle plan God had given Barak made little sense. Militarily speaking, you see, chariots were very effective on the plains, but they were of little or no value in the mountains. And God ordered Barak to muster his troops on Mount Tabor and then to lead them down from the mountain and onto the plains. This is precisely where the chariots had the advantage and could do the most damage. Humanly speaking, the plan didn't make sense. But in retrospect, we can see how shrewd God's plan was. Because the Israelite army was on the plain, Sisera felt that his chariots were the perfect weapon. He ordered all of his chariots to engage the Israelites in battle. It looked like a slaughter, which is exactly the way God wanted it to appear. The Canaanites depended upon their 900 chariots. The Israelites chose to trust in God's promise. And what are you depending upon to give you spiritual victory? Throughout the book of Judges, God uses weak and foolish people and methods. He continues to do so today. And the question is, are we going to offer ourselves to the Lord? As God intervenes, are we going to act with courageous faith? mean, some of the people, I mean, we're going to talk about in several weeks, this about Gideon. And I love how God calls Gideon. He calls him a mighty man. And Gideon's like, you talking to me? Gideon's hiding from the enemy. He's threshing wheat where the wine press would be. You threshed wheat high up so it would catch the wind and the chaff would blow away. He was down by the wine press. God says, hey, Gideon, my mighty man, I'm calling you. He's looking around. Is there another Gideon? Those are the people God uses because God gets the victory. That's always the key.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.